This morning, Father, thank you. Thank you once again for, Lord, whether it be our worship to you by our presence and our time and our efforts. We want to pray for the music. We want to pray for the sermon. We want to pray for all the classes, all the teachers. And we ask your hand and your protection, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that your grace be present. And we ask, Lord God, that Christ be honored and glorified, that all our thoughts and all of our attention would be on our Savior, the one who loved us dearly and the one who came to die on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins so that we could walk away, Lord, free from guilt and free from condemnation. Thank you, Father. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would use us and that you would bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have you stand with me. Open your Bibles to John 3:16. Kind of where we left off a couple weeks ago before we had our Kyle Baptist choir here. And I'm just going to read just a few verses to get us started. And then we'll go from here. And we'll see where we go. So John 3:16. Everybody knows what John 3:16 is, right? Correct? And rightfully so. It's considered to be the most popular verse in the Bible, if not one of the most popular. So if we're not right about it being the most popular, it's one of the most popular. So I'm just going to read the first two, and then we'll build from there. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17 reads, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Let's bow our heads and let's pray for the sermon. Lord, we just thank you. Everybody here has made an effort and a commitment to be here and to present themselves, Lord, before you so that we might hear from you through your word and with the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your help. We pray, Lord God, that you would minister to us, that you would restore us, that you would heal us, Lord, and that you would save us, Lord, through the things that we hear. And we pray, Lord God, that our faith would rise up, Lord, and accept and believe the things that you say to us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, I'm not going to cover John 3:16 because we know what it says. But I will say this. I believe that there is a lot of focus on this verse for obvious reasons. But one of the things that happens is so much focus and attention is put on that verse that we forget the rest of the verses that follow it. So anybody without looking, could you read and quote to me 3:17 without looking? Someone can? Oh, go ahead, Lisa. My whole thesis blew up right before me. Well, we just read it, though. What I would say, though, the rest of it, as we go down and look at these verses, I think we would appreciate more what John 3:16 says if we understand the rest of it that follows. Let me say this. I believe that God always gets a bad rap from the world. I think he gets bad press from the world. Let me explain. They paint God, that is the world, as a cosmic cop who wants to just bop everybody on the head with his divine baton in judgment. How many of you have heard people say that God is just out to... We paint a picture of him as a bad cop. All he wants to do is just bop you on the head. Condemn you. He wants to put you away. He's looking at everything. He's like Santa Claus. You know, like the little song says, you know. He sees you when you're sleeping. And you know, right? I don't know the song. Maybe some of you might want to sing it for me. But they put him in that light. that what he's doing is going around lurking behind posts and or around the corner, just trying to get you. Does anyone here hear that or even have a sense that from people when you talk to them about the Lord? And I say that he's misunderstood, gravely misunderstood, that his identity has been hijacked, and to borrow from terminology today, his character has been hacked. It's not who he is. Some of you get it, some of you don't, some of you don't care. But just think about it for a minute. If you talk about Jesus, people automatically go, oh, no, 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 no. Don't want to go there. Or they have some other way of describing him. I think verse 17, as it follows 16, and we know 16 enough and well enough to just move on. I like what it says, for God did not send his son into the world. And he gives us what he did not come to do. He did not come to condemn the world. Isn't that what it says? He did not send his son into the world to what? To condemn or judge the world or punish the world. You see that? I'm going to take it and I'm going to say he did come into the world to take the judgment, the punishment, and the condemnation upon himself that the world deserved. I can say that. He did not come to judge, but he came to be judged in our place. He did not come to condemn, but he came to be condemned for our sake. He did not come into the world to judge, but to be judged, to be punished, to have God's wrath fall on him for our sake. I can say that from this verse. Isn't it interesting? He came in order. Look at that, verse 17. This is the reason why he came, in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus came to the world not to come down on people, but to reach out to people. I remember I sent an email to a friend that I haven't talked to in 30 years. You know, with Facebook now, you can reach out. And I made a comment. And I get back, hey, thanks for reaching out. You know, the idea there of wanting to communicate, wanting to reestablish a relationship, or at least find out how people are doing that you haven't seen for years. And so I think we see here from this verse that he came to reach out to people, not to come down on people, that God did not send his son into the world to point his finger at the world. You know, this is what the image of God, you know. Well, if that's the case, I should have my finger pointed at me. And that's what we're going to see. I should be come down on. I should be judged and condemned, but I'm not. And that's what this verse is saying. I think what we see is he's not here to point his finger at the world, that is, Jesus wasn't sent into the world to point his finger at the world, but to embrace the world and to draw it to himself. Doesn't that sound neat? That verse really cleans things up. It says, in order that the world might be saved through him. That was a purpose. He came to save. We could easily say, without a doubt, and kind of bring this sermon to a real quick conclusion, which a lot of you or some of you may like, but I could reduce it and summarize it by saying, Jesus saves. Let's say that together. Jesus saves. What's he save us from? The condemnation the world rightfully deserves. The judgment the world rightfully deserves. So Jesus saves. God sent his son, Jesus, to save the world. That is, all the sinners in the world. Because of his infinite love for sinners. To display his grace and his mercy. To save us from his impending wrath Now, that doesn't mean there's not judgment coming. It's just not the reason he sent his son the first time. He sent him to save us. That doesn't mean that your Hitlers of the world aren't going to have to one day face and give account for their actions, for their evil. They will have to face God. Everyone will. We, as Christians, already have faced him. When we found that place, an altar somewhere, when we gave our lives to Christ, when we confessed our sins, when we repented from them and began to follow him as born-again Christians, that day we recognize what Jesus came into the world to do, and that's to absorb on his body, to take the punishment, the wrath, the judgment that we deserved, and we are free from condemnation. See, that's what this is telling us. We get to experience his grace and his mercy. We get to know what it means to be loved. And that was his motivation. His motivation was to save us. Now look at verse 18. This now gives us the qualifying factors. How does it work? A lot of people might not know. What do I need to do if he's done that? That is, if God has sent his son to save the world, the work of salvation Jesus performed on Calvary's cross. He cried out, "It is finished." Perfectly completed. The payment was made. The debt was canceled. The sins have been erased. So he did his part. We're involved in this process. What is that part? That element that belongs to us. How do we participate in our salvation? There's only one thing we can do. We receive it by faith. We accept it, embrace it, by putting our confidence in what God has told us we have to do. So the next thing he says here in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. So Jesus brings salvation, and that salvation is available to whom? It's very, very clear. It doesn't say all. It has a condition, a qualifying factor. You must believe in him. You see that? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. What if I don't believe? Then you're already condemned. See, look at that. It says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So that what that's saying is, if you reject that salvation that he offers to you, you're already condemned. The reason he doesn't come into the world to condemn you is because you're already condemned if you don't believe. We're already found to be sinners, destitute of God's glory. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is what the scriptures say. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We do not in any way perform to the standard that would give us salvation. That is a perfectly lived life under the law. So the law condemns us. So if we don't believe in the one who came to pay the price for our sins, then we're already condemned. So he didn't come to condemn us. We're already condemned. And so what we have then is a Savior. Our condition is already established. What is our condition as sinners? Condemnation, judgment. So what he came to do is reverse that. He came to undo that, to save us and put us on another road, a road to salvation, a road to heaven. Because remember how this conversation started with Nicodemus asking about heavenly and spiritual things. And Jesus told him that without a man being born again, it was impossible for that person to go to heaven. So Jesus is explaining more how this works. So we need to put behind us, based on verse 18, any idea or any reason behind for why people might be condemned. You cannot lay that guilt at Jesus' feet. Here's what this is saying, that we can never say that God condemns us because he came to actually to save us. That was a condition we find ourselves in because of whom or because of what event in history? Because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. The whole world is under a curse. So, the responsibility for salvation is twofold. God had to provide it. Now, if he had never sent his son, we wouldn't have this conversation, right? The argument is twofold. If he had not sent his son, then we wouldn't have anything to lean on for salvation. So we would still be in a condition of condemnation. But he sent his son because he knew that we had that need. He provided his son so that we would have an escape plan. Without the cross, we cannot escape. And a matter of fact, in Hebrews, there's an interesting verse that says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Escape what? I have nothing to escape from. Yeah, you do. Judgment. Impending judgment. But that's not why he came. We were already under the, if you would, the umbrella of condemnation. He came to rip that apart and give us another option. So we are responsible for our salvation once he provided it. That's what the verse is telling us. Let me read it again. Verse 18, for whoever believes in him is not condemned. Who are the whoevers? I like Dr. Seuss because there's some of those stories where they're the who's. Remember that part of it? Some of you guys don't read, huh? Not even those. Those are cute. You have little kids. You should be reading to your children. Dr. Seuss. The who's. And who else are there? The what? Looky-loos? The loo-hoos? Anyway. Well, who are the whoevers? You are. We're the whoevers. Say, I want you to look at the person next to you and say, hi, whoever. No, don't say, hi, whatever. Say, hi, whoever. Because what this does is the plan of salvation is open, an open invitation to whoever. But what does the whoever have to do? What is the responsibility of the whoever to be saved? Whoever believes in him. Our responsibility is to believe. This word, believe, is from the Greek, pisteo. Sounds kind of odd. Pistis is the verb. To act on what you believe. Faith is an act. We cannot ever claim salvation as ours only because we mentally agree. We must physically agree in our actions. What we agree to in our head and understand and say, yes, I believe that, then we apply it to our life. It becomes our life's action. You know, you just can't have faith just because you believe. You have to act on what you believe. So the person who believes and acts and has a faith that saves is the one who's not condemned. You see that? So you're required to believe what God has done to provide salvation. We're required to believe to escape condemnation and judgment, to believe what God has done in Christ, and he has provided salvation as a gift of grace. So it doesn't cost us anything. But it was costly because it cost Jesus everything, his life. Do you see how beautiful this is, especially as we reach Christmas? The gift of salvation is free for the taking, for whoever believes. But is it because it's free, is it cheap? No, it's not cheap. It is the most expensive gift that could ever be offered because it required that the Son of God be born into a manger in Bethlehem, grow, to become a man that took his place on a cross for us, paying the penalty of our sins. All the world's sins fell on him, according to Isaiah 53. Now, salvation then is this gift that God provides that we must believe by faith is ours in Christ alone. There's no other place by or no other name by which man might be saved except for Christ. This is the message. You can't escape it. So what we discover then is that Jesus by nature is a Savior, and what he's requiring of us is that we believe that to be saved. He came to save us because he loves us. It's a circle, a connecting of the dots. He did his part, but we must do our part. It's like a puzzle. And he came to reveal to us, mankind, through his Son, what was required on our part, even though he did it all, because it's by faith in Christ alone, we must at some point say yes. That's the issue. There's a responsibility on our part. So, if we do believe, that's all it takes. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Well, faith is a long journey, and sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes, and as a matter of fact, I've come to acknowledgement that it's really impossible, except that the Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the power. We're not alone. We're not doing this by ourselves. We have God involved, and he intervenes. The Bible says, if we believe, that's all it takes to be saved, all of the charges against us will be wiped away. If we believe, then there's no condemnation. There's full pardon. We're rescued from the curse of the law. We're cleared from guilt, declared righteous, granted eternal life, never to be removed. And all we could say, I think, is what great love. What amazing grace. That's what we get. And these verses, we can run right through them and not really stop and really consider what's happened. Now, the rest of this, I think, is going to help us to understand some other things. But let me read 18 again. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned. So there are the believers and the not believers, right? Or unbelievers. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, how many of us have asked the question, because as Christians we care about our loved ones, We should care about our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, whomever, right? How many of us ever wondered or have prayed for others and wondered why they don't believe, why they won't convert, why they won't come to Christianity? And one of the pretexts or one of the excuses that I find a lot is an intellectual one. Well, you know, and I had a chance to have a conversation with Evelyn yesterday, and it really worked because it's exactly what I was thinking. I didn't want to tell her everything because she would have got the sermon, and I didn't have that much time on the phone. But we were driving, looking for furniture for our new house. It's amazing how I can't find a chair. But anyway, that's another story. But so the question was of someone that she knows brought up science. And like science is going to dismiss or explain away the need for Christ. Or maybe explain how the universe was created, which we all know as far as any of us that read about Darwin, we know what a farce that is. But that's not really why people don't come, because there's an intellectual block. That's not really the reason at the heart, because Jesus says here something really interesting. Look at this. And this is the judgment. Look at verse 19. that light has come into the world. Who's that light? Christ. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Okay, let me explain that. It's typical of people to say, I'm living my life. I think I'm good. And what I do is better than the bad. And they weigh themselves on a scale of good to bad. I'm doing okay. You know, I'm not hurting people. I'm not killing people. I'm not, you know, doing those things that people do that are going to go to hell. I don't do those things. But they're failing to realize it's not what we do that condemns us. It's what we don't do. And what is that thing that we don't do? Don't believe. See, there isn't anything we can do to earn heaven. There isn't any works, any good we can do to outweigh the bad that we can sort of try and balance in some scale that we've made up to say, I'm good. Because this verse says you're already condemned. It doesn't matter what you do, you as much as you do, and you may do more than anyone in the history of the world, and it's still not good enough. Because you're already condemned. And the only way to get the condemnation rescinded, if you will, or pardoned, is to go to the cross for the man who paid the price for our sins. Believing in him is the only escape. So this really, it kind of grabbed me because I thought to myself, so really, that doesn't mean I shouldn't do good, because then immediately there'll be people say, well, then why do we do good? Well, you do good because you have a good heart that's been touched by a good God. He's changed you. You're born again. You're a new creature. The old things have passed. But the good is a reflection of the salvation that you have. It's the fruit of and the evidence that you are saved. But they don't save you. They just prove you are. So you wouldn't stop doing them because you can't, because you have a new heart. But they good works don't save us. No matter what you do, anything you do, give to the United Way. Help an old lady across the street. Donate blood for those that may need it. I don't know. What other good do we think we're so good that we do? But here's what this verse says, and I want to emphasize it. Maybe I'm repeating myself, but we're already condemned. Nothing will take us out of that state except to believe in his son. So this argument then of why won't people come to Christ? And it's very simple. They love their sins. What? They love darkness. If they were to recognize that there's a Savior, they would have to change. They don't want to. I never understood it. I was like frustrated. People don't want to come to the light because the light exposes their darkness and requires of them that they face and give account to God. I don't want to give account to God because I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I don't want to live my life God's way. I like my sins. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Look at that verse again. And this is the judgment. Because remember, he didn't come to judge the world, but there's the judgment. The light, verse 19, has come into the world, and people love the darkness, what? Rather than the light. Because of what? Their works or their deeds were evil. So people do not believe because they love their sins. It's a harsh reality, but it's the truth from Jesus' mouth. Many people who are opposed to Christ have a vested interest in fighting against the truth of Jesus or Christ, because they love their sins and they don't want to face it or face a God who will judge their sins. That's what this is. Look at verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Why is it that when you go into a bar, the lights are dim? You say, Pastor, you've been in a bar lately? Not lately. But what is it? Why is it? And when you go to a place where things are taking place that shouldn't be, it's dark. Why is it when we are confronted with something we may have done, if you will, that's wrong, we deny it, even though it's true? We don't want to change. We don't like that we got busted, but we still want to do what we want to do. We're going to deny, we're going to excuse, we're going to hide it. Why is sin usually done in hidden? Do you rob a bank? Like, nowadays it's almost impossible with all the cameras and everything, but, I mean, daytime bank heist, you're a fool. You're exposed. This is an amazing thing. I remember at Circuit City, we have the cash register right here, and the transactions now are all on computer. So the minute you start typing things in, the computer is registering it. It goes up onto your screen. When you actually tender the sale, that is, cash it out or credit card it out, whatever, the little drawer opens, and then you put the money in. And the very first day, you know what they told us? There's a camera above watching. You know that people, and I happen to be real good friends with the manager, and so she would take me in the back room to show me what some of my colleagues were doing. Because one day they would be there, and the next day they'd be gone. And I'd ask her, what happened? And then one day a guy actually got escorted and handcuffed. And we're like, Juan, what up? I won't tell you what he did. People forget when you have a heart that's evil or you have bad intentions. Forget that they're under the scope, if you will, or the light or the camera. Their evil dominates them. It overcomes them. And there they are. The drawer opens and they literally... Seriously, why are we like that? Sin. We like it. We do. Guys, let this sink a little bit around. Jesus is telling us that the reason we don't believe, the reason we don't come to Him, the reason we don't face Him is because we like our evil. We like our sin. Verse 20, now, I never realized that the Bible is so contemporary for 21st century, the 21st century America, because in verse 20 it says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. I never thought I would see where the Bible talks about haters. Isn't it say that? Haters. What do they hate? Who's the light? Jesus. They hate Jesus. Why? Because they would have to face Him. And they would have to be judged for their sins. They don't want to. So they hide in the darkness. See that verse 20? Whoever does wicked things hates the light. I hate Jesus. And by proxy and default, I hate you, Pastor. And you know what? I hate coming to this place. I don't want to be here. I don't want to hear about this. I think I'm going to stay away. I'm never coming back. I'm going to go to churches where they don't talk about sin. Talk about donuts. And how many different varieties they have and different coffees that they serve. Flavors. And I'm okay and you're okay and we're all okay. And we are. If we believe. But I'm just saying, you notice this? I thought to myself, could this be, this is the words of Jesus or what? And then he talks about they hate the light and they don't want to come to the light lest their works should be exposed. They don't want to be exposed. They live in secret. You know, that's what it's saying. And in verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. You come to Christ if you are doing what is true. How can you do what is true? Only when your heart has been transformed. Because you've believed he's given you a new heart. That new heart is exposed and you come to the light. You don't go away from it. You receive the light. You literally stand in the light. You are totally, when you come to Christ, you are totally, and I mean this in a spiritual sense, you are totally naked and transparent before him. There isn't anything that the Lord doesn't know about me and I know about me and that we're talking about if there happens to be an area in my life that I know doesn't please him. He knows about it and I know about it and we're working on it because that's what grace does. We come to the light. We don't run from the light. And we deal with whatever it is in our life is not pleasing to him. We work on it. It's a process. It doesn't happen always overnight. Sometimes it does. Some of us are a little bit more flexible and pliable like that. Other of us are more difficult and hardened. And he has to break us a little bit of the time. Or sometimes he will crush us. He'll say, enough. Boom, crush you. Changes your life forever when you go through a crushing experience. I've been along this journey of faith and long enough to know that sometimes the Lord, when I look back, had to crush me. He had to break me down. And sometimes he takes us a long journey and he's patient and he works with us and he deals with us and we finally choose to surrender something in our life that doesn't please him. And then sometimes we walk away so we don't deal with it. But we deal with it eventually. So I think these verses are really important for us to appreciate then what verse 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a plan. Look at verse 21 real quick. So whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the goal. This verse 21 is amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen it. When we come to the light, it's clearly seen that his works, what God is doing in our hearts, what he's doing in our lives, have been carried out in God. You know, a love when you can say, man, God's working in that person's life, and wow, what a change. I like when you can say, man, you know, there was a time in my life where I would do anything for this or that or whatever it was that was not good for me, and now it doesn't matter. Now it's in the past. When you can say that, who did that? Who did that to you? How'd that happen? I've talked to a lot of you. I know what some of your pasts are about. You know about mine. Some of the times in the men's fellowship, we'll talk a little deeply with each other. How did that disappear from my life? How did that thing that didn't please God, where did it go? God took it away. That's what he's talking about here. This is beautiful. He says, whoever does what is true comes to the light. There's two inclinations in our life. There is the inclination to go toward him. You're leaning toward him. And there's the inclination to lean away from him, to run from him. Where are you in your life? Are you leaning into him or leaning away from him? You know. He knows you know. And these are moments where these truths help us to get back on track, or if we are, to stay on track. But we're not condemning anybody here. This is how this works. We who are children of light will do what? We'll come to the light. We approach Him. We move toward Him. The song we sang at the beginning, "Draw Me Close to You." That's our heart song. Lord, I want to get closer to You. I know that there's areas in my life that I need help, but I want to come close to You because I know it's in You working in me that's going to make the difference. We see this right here. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen. By whom? By you. First, you're the one that's convinced. Then others are convinced. That's called a testimony, a witness. You have a testimony. You have a witness with others. They're convinced and they clearly see that His works. Notice it never says anything here about your works. Whose works? His works have been carried out in God. Right? His works meaning that person who comes to the light have been carried out in God. You can see that God is working in a person's life. Well, we're not going to move on to John the Baptist because that's a whole other subject. And I think it would be a great time for us to hear for that song. I really like that song, that first one. I want you guys to come up. And I think we need to, as a church, if anybody here is leaning toward the dark side. Wow, it sounds like Star Wars. Right? You know, if you're leaning the wrong way, pray right now. Ask God to push you back. Put His hand on you and shove you back if necessary. To lean toward Him. Amen? God, Richard, bless you.